Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember the saying from last week's sermon, if you ask a law question, you'll get a law answer. Well, here we are again this week. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do you think Jesus is going to answer? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not, do. That's the law. It tells us what we are supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do. It condemns us for those evil things that we do, that we commit. It condemns us for those good things that we fail to do, that we omit. The law teaches us just what Jesus says in this text. No one is good but God alone. There is no spark of goodness in us, no ability in us to keep God's law and to be good. It's absolutely amazing that Jesus says this very thing to the man in the text. And the only effect that it seems to have on him is that the man no longer calls Jesus good. The second time he addresses him, he just says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." As if these commands that Jesus has just spoken are just trite little matters, easy to do. Certainly, though, this is because the man really thought and believed, as he had been taught, that he had been keeping the commandments. As Jesus asked that question of him, "What are the commandments?" he must have thought to himself, "I have honored my parents. I have not borne false witness against anyone. I have not stolen. I have not committed adultery. I have honored my father and my mother. I certainly have not killed anyone." Jesus looks at the man, as the text says, and he loves him. He sees his firm desire to be saved. Jesus, though, doesn't go and argue with him about whether he has actually kept the commandments or not. But neither does he say to the man, "Since you have done these things, then you can be certain that you are saved." Rather, Jesus recognizes what more of us should recognize. The first dose of the law wasn't enough. It didn't go deep enough into the heart. It didn't kill the man. In fact, it did the opposite. It confirmed in his mind that he was holy and good based on what he has done. And so rather than argue with the man, Jesus gives a second dose of the law, more direct than the first. A deeper strike was necessary. Necessary because the text says Jesus loved him. Jesus was not willing to let this man walk away without hearing the law, thinking that he would be saved by what he had done. "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." This time, the law hit its mark. Jesus picked the one thing that this man could not do. The law went deep enough to condemn him and to kill him. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Frequently, preachers deal with this text by talking about stewardship and about offerings. But this text is not primarily about stewardship or offerings. It's about the requirements of God's law. And in the end, it's about justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus doesn't tell the man to go and tithe. He doesn't tell him to give joyfully. He tells the man what the law requires. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. How much is enough, Lord? Give it all. Ask a law question, you'll get a law answer. We can't help but be drawn into this account and even picture ourselves standing in this man's shoes. Jesus invites the man to follow him. Could you do it if you were asked? I don't know if I could give up everything. But you see, that is the thinking of the law. That is the way that this man got himself into trouble. For when we talk and think about ourselves and about what we say and do and about our actions and our thoughts, we are still doing our best to justify ourselves and to find some way, even if it's only a small way, that we can cooperate with God in our salvation so that we can be considered considered worthy of eternal life by what we have done. But in thinking this way, in the way of the law, we are rejecting our need for a Savior. The man in the text didn't come to Jesus looking for a Savior. He didn't think that he needed a Savior at all. He just thought that he needed to continue checking off the commandments on his list as he continued to keep them. He thought maybe he should find a good teacher who would set a good example for him to follow, or who would at least give him that final tip for righteousness. What must I do, he asks, not what has God done for me? So how much law then does it take for us to realize that we can't do it, that we can't earn eternal life, that no one is good but God alone? It's different for everyone, isn't it? For the one who doesn't have great wealth isn't going to be crushed by Jesus' words about selling everything. Even though the amount and specific type of law is different for each person and for their situation, the result of God's law rightly applied is the same with every person. It's always the same. It shows us that no matter how hard we try, we can't do enough to save ourselves. The law of God completely condemns us. It crushes us and it kills us. When the law has done its work, we are left dead. I can't do it. I can't follow you, Jesus. I can't honor my parents as I ought. I can't quit gossiping. I can't sell everything and give it to the poor. I can't stop lusting after the flesh. I can't stop hating and killing those for whom Christ has died. I give up. I am lost and condemned. I am a poor, miserable sinner. And that is exactly where the God of life wants you to be after you have heard the law. Just like the man in the text, though, Jesus loves you. And because he loves you, he isn't willing to let you go about in your life secure in your sin so that you are condemned for eternal life. After his law has killed us, after it has crushed us and put us to death, after it has killed our false dreams of earning eternal life by what we say and do, he comes to us and makes us alive. The Holy Spirit calls us to life through the hearing of the gospel. He brings us to the font where he washes away our sins. He points us to the good teacher who has given up his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. This good teacher that the Holy Spirit reveals to us is not just an example for how we are to live. He isn't just going to give us tips about righteous living. He is the gospel in human flesh and blood. He is our life and salvation. He is our treasure and our inheritance. He paid the price for all of our sins and appeased the Father's wrath at those sins. He has created in us a clean heart and given us a good conscience. He is good, and He alone gives all good things. This text began by telling us that Jesus was setting out on His journey. We have to look a long ways down into this chapter to learn exactly where Jesus is going. But without looking, you already know. His entire life was one big journey. From the glory of heaven to the womb of Mary, to the manger in Bethlehem, to Egypt, to Nazareth of Galilee, to the Jordan River, to the lands of the lost children of Israel, and finally to Jerusalem and to the cross. Because of what Jesus did for you on that cross, you have access to your heavenly Father and to His kingdom. The law has been fulfilled for you, and He has blessed you with faith and life and with every good thing. This is not just some future hope. This is a present and lasting reality. Certainly, that's why you're here this morning, isn't it? You have come to be where Jesus is. You have come to be close to the God of your salvation. This is where you are fed with the bread of life. Here is great joy and happiness, far greater than any treasure that can be had on earth. Let us pray. Consider how the birds above feed day by day with carefree ease. Does God not keep them in His love? Are we not worth much more than these? The lilies grow, they do not toil. How fair is their fragility. If God clothes these which quickly spoil, will He not clothe both you and me? Set not your heart on food or drink, nor be weighed down by worldly care. About such things the godless think, yet never thank the Lord in prayer. Be on your guard against all greed, for life is more than what we own. Our Father knows our every need, before our needs to us are known. Be not afraid to suffer loss of all the things for which you pray, for He who faced for you the cross will give you strength to live each day. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.